Are you satisfied with the life that you live? Maybe you should think of it like this. If this were the last day of your life, and God forbid that it would be, but if it were, could you look back and say you have fully lived your life? Would you be fully satisfied that you've really lived? Maybe I should ask the question in another way, and forgive the morbidity of this question, but it's important. Are you ready to die? You say, Pastor, I can't believe you asked that question. This is the first Sunday back for you after the holidays. A lot of new people have come to church this morning, a lot of folks that we've invited. I have friends and family who've come along, and Pastor, I've told them that if you come to church, that the pastor will inspire you and lift you up, and the first thing out of your mouth is, are you ready to die? Well, so sorry, I didn't mean to offend your sensitivities, but it is a rather important question, a very important question. You know, the Bible says it's appointed a man wants to die, and after that comes the judgment. Bible scholars, whoever they are, tell us that the phrase appointed unto man wants to die means every man has an appointment with God. I think this is backed up in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, where Solomon says to everything there's a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die. 50% of the equation has already occurred. You've been born. Now you're waiting to die. And it's the one thing you can count on happening. You've heard the old saying that there are two things you can count on, death and taxes. There's really only one thing. You can cheat taxes, but you can't cheat death. It's going to happen. It's going to come. It's just a matter of time. And it isn't going to be a long time for any of us. We may have many years, but time is a different sort of thing. You can live to be 100 years old, but when you get there, it will seem to you as if it's only a moment in time. Charles Spurgeon, the great British preacher, once said this. He said that if a man prepares to live but does not prepare to die, he is a fool. No, not just a fool. He is a madman. You don't want to be a madman. He said, well, Pastor, how do you prepare to die? Well, I've thought a lot about this, and here's what I've come to. The only way I think that a man can or a woman can be prepared to die is if they can look back at their life and be fully satisfied that they really lived. Now, let me give you that again. That you look back at your life and you're fully satisfied that you really lived. The Apostle Paul was a man who was, well, ready to die because he was fully satisfied he had really lived. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Take your Bible, please, open them up one more time, one last time, and find, if you will, 2 Timothy chapter 4, the final passage in this book. And in just a moment, I want to begin reading with verse 6, and we'll actually go down through the whole passage, through the whole chapter. And this morning, we're going to talk about being ready to go. Now, Paul was a man who was ready to die. He said, for me to live is Christ, for me to die is gain. How is that possible? You're going to find out in this passage of Scripture. Now, remember what we're doing. We have for some time been involved in a study of the book or the letter of 2 Timothy. Paul is writing to a young man. Timothy's probably 35 or 40 years of age. Paul is probably some 15 to 20 years older than Timothy. And Paul is in prison, and he's writing to Timothy to lift him up, to encourage him, to give him, well, some backbone, so to speak. I find this to be an amazing thing, that Paul would write to Timothy to encourage him when Paul himself is in prison. In fact, not only is Paul in prison, but Paul is in the Mamertine prison, and he's awaiting execution. Paul realizes that he's not going to live much longer. In fact, the words that he writes are the last words that Paul will ever write. And yet, in the midst of all of that that Paul is going through, he takes time out to encourage his friend, this young man named Timothy. I find that to be an amazing thing that Paul would do, that he would take that time. But now you have to understand what he's doing in this passage of Scripture. The passage we're looking at today, Paul is saying, Timothy, I want you to understand something. I know I'm going to die, but I want you to know, Timothy, that I'm all right. I'm okay with it. I'm fine. As I look at my life, I'm fully satisfied that I've really lived. And I'm okay, Timothy. I want you to know everything is fine, even though I know I'm going to die. What an incredible thing that is for Paul to say. What an incredible encouragement. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Take your Bible. Look in chapter 4 and verse 6. Paul writes, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering. Now, we talked about that a few weeks ago. A drink offering is an oblation of wine that you take and pour upon a burning altar. And the thing about a drink offering is once it's poured out, you can't get it back. It's gone forever. Paul is comparing his life to that. He says, my life is like a drink offering. My life is ebbing away, and I can't get any of it back again. Then Paul says this, the time of my departure is at hand. The bus is at the curb, the train is on the track, the plane is in the air. The time of my departure is at hand. Paul means the time of my death, the time of my leaving, the mortality and going into eternity is at hand. I know I'm about to die, is what Paul says. But then Paul says, but it's all right, and here's why. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. Now stop there for a moment. Now do you understand what Paul is saying? Paul, to paraphrase, Paul is saying, Timothy, I'm okay. I'm okay. I look back at my life and I'm fully satisfied with the life that I have lived. Are you fully satisfied? You know, I've been preaching since 1992 to this congregation. That's a long time. And over those years, I have dozens, if not hundreds of times, I've said to you that if you ask me what I'm living for, I'm living for this. I'm living for the last 5 conscious minutes of my existence. The last 5 conscious minutes of my existence, I want to be able to look back without regret, and I want to be able to look forward without fear. Now, the only way I know to do that is to live life to the full and cling to my faith. And that, in essence, is what Paul is saying. Now, let me show you how this breaks down. This is a very simple passage of Scripture. Paul gives you 3 word pictures to help you to understand his satisfaction with the life that he's lived. Paul says, I fought the fight, I finished the race, and I've kept the faith. Let's dig into this passage for just a moment. We won't spend much time. This is going to be speed preaching. Have you ever heard speed teaching, speed reading? This is going to be speed preaching this morning. There's so much to be said. But let's dig into it. Now, the first thing that Paul says is this. He said, I'm satisfied with the life I've lived. And here's why. I have fought the good fight. Verse 6 again. I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. And the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. Now, Paul is saying, as I take inventory of my life, I look back at the years I've lived, and it occurs to me that my life has been like a battle. My life has been like a war. My life has been like a great conflict. It's been a battle, and I have fought the fight. You know, I've thought a lot about this. I think Paul understood this better than most people do. I think even Paul even looked as if he had been in a battle all of his life. You know what Paul looked like, by the way? Well, we're not really sure because the Bible doesn't give us an apt description of Paul or anybody else for that matter. But I have an image in my mind. We all have these images in our mind, you know, what Bible characters look like. We have this tendency to make them look like celebrities that we know. Like Timothy could be Leonardo DiCaprio or somebody like that, you know. And Joseph and Mary are Brad Pitt and Angelina Jolie. That's kind of how I got it pictured. Peter is like Arnold Schwarzenegger with a Yiddish accent. But then there's the Apostle Paul. How do you picture Paul? Well, Paul is this older, wiser gentleman. He, kind of a Sean Connery look to him. Without the British accent, kind of a Sean Connery look to him. Now, the truth about Paul is this. Paul didn't look like that at all. In fact, the truth is, Paul was not a very attractive person. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, the Bible describes the Apostle Paul as being, well, one translation says contemptible. Another translation says unimpressive. Another translation says weak. So one translation talks about his voice as being a contemptible voice. I picture Paul really as this kind of bent over, bow-legged, deep-setted eyes, older gentleman who's, well, how do you describe this man? He's a kind of an ugly little dude. You say, Pastor, did you just call the great Apostle Paul an ugly little dude? Yeah, I'm sorry, I did. But that's probably the case. He wasn't very attractive. But he had a reason for that. Paul looked like he had been in a battle. Go back and study the life of Paul and all the things that Paul went through. He was shipwrecked not just once or twice, but 3 times. On one occasion, a shipwreck, he was in the water for 36 hours being pickled by the briny water of the Aegean Sea. He had been beaten often, stoned, and left for dead. One occasion, his enemies stoned him to the point that his body was so mutilated, they assumed that surely he must be dead, so they walked off. As soon as they walked off, Paul got up and walked away. There are other occasions when Paul was beaten, and he was with many stripes. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, the Bible says that Paul received 195 lashes. Think about that, 195 lashes to his back. Let me tell you what that would mean. That would mean there would not be a single square inch of flesh left without a scar. That's what Paul went through. Think about all the time he spent in prison. If you add up in totality all the years that Paul spent, all the time that Paul spent in prison, it comes to about 6 years. Now think about all of those things, and you get this picture in your mind of Paul who looks like he's been in a war. He's been in a battle. And that's what Paul says. Paul said, I look at my life, and my life is like a war, or like a fight, and I fought the fight. I think the best passage in the Bible to help you understand spiritual warfare is Paul's statement in Ephesians chapter 6. Take a moment with me, if you will, and turn in your Bible to the book of Ephesians and find Ephesians chapter 6. Let me show you Paul's great description of the war that we are fighting. Ephesians is a book written to a church, the church at Ephesus. In verse 10 of chapter 6, Paul writes, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, the rulers of darkness of this age, and spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places." You have the picture in your mind? Paul says, this is the battle we're fighting. This is the war that all of us are in. I think sometimes when people come to Christ, they have this idea that it's sort of like joining a fraternity. Let me make sure you understand. When you come to Christ, you're not joining a fraternity. You're enlisting in an army. This is kind of a strange concept, isn't it? We don't often think of the Christian life as being confrontational or being militant or being militaristic. But Paul describes it as being just that. You know, there's an old song we don't sing anymore. It used to be the anthem of the Salvation Army. Some of you older ones will remember the words, "Onward, Christian soldier, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before." We don't sing that anymore. Why not? That's just too militaristic for our taste. But here's what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, you've got to understand, you are in a battle. You are in a war. Whether you recognize it or not, you are in a war. But then Paul comes around and says, but that's not the point. And get this, get this. Paul's not trying to convince you that you're in a war. He already knows it. And he says, you should know it. What Paul is saying is this, I fought it. He said, I want you to know, in my life, I look back at my life, and I'm fully satisfied that I've really lived. And one of the reasons is this, I fought this fight. I didn't run from the battle. I didn't skirt the issues. Paul says, I didn't dodge the draft. I didn't cower in the face of conflict. I fought the fight. And now I'm ready to go. Can you say the same thing? Say, Pastor, I'm not even sure what it means to fight the fight. Well, let me show you. Would you like to know? Would you like to know how to fight the fight? I was kind of hoping you would. Let me show you something. Go back. Go back to chapter 6 of Ephesians. Everybody just go back. Put it up on the screen because some of us are too lazy to go back. So look at chapter 6 and verse 10 for a moment. Paul tells you how to battle, how to fight the fight. In verse 10, Paul writes, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God," we'll talk about that sometime later, "that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against rulers of darkness of this age, spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places." Now, you got all of that. That's the battle. Now, here's how you fight it. Verse 13, "Therefore," that means because of all of this. Paul writes, "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand, therefore." Now, how do you fight the fight? You stand. How do you get in the battle? You stand. You stand for righteousness. You stand for holiness. You stand for godliness. You stand for Christ. And the moment you stand, the battle is on. You do not have to go looking for a fight. Look up here. Let me make sure you understand this. You don't have to go looking for a fight. You don't have to go trying to cause a problem. All you have to do is stand. And the moment you stand, the fight will come to you. For example, your boss asks you to do something for the company. But in your mind, it's something that's unethical, immoral, or maybe even illegal. So what do? You stand. You take a stand for morality and righteousness. You say to your boss, "Listen, I want to be the best employee I can be. Ordinarily, I do whatever you ask me to do. But I can't do this because it goes against the ethics and morals of my faith." You stand. You say, "Well, Pastor, if I did something like that, the boss would blow up." Well, yeah, you might even lose your job, which becomes one of the scars of battle. But you stand. Or you're in a classroom with a teacher, a professor, or some militant students. And they're making fun of and laughing and ridiculing Christians. And you say that you take a stand. You take a stand for Christ. You don't have to be obnoxious about it, but you stand and you say, "Listen, I respect your right to believe what you want to believe, but I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. I'm a believer." You take your stand. And I promise you, the moment you take your stand, the fight will come to you. That's what Paul did. Paul took a stand. Everywhere Paul went, he stood for righteousness. He stood for morality. He stood for godliness. He stood for holiness. He stood for Christ. Now, it's not an easy thing to do. But Paul says, this is why I'm ready to go. I look back at my life. And I'm fully satisfied that I've really lived. I didn't run from the battle. I stood and I fought the good fight. Can you say the same thing? Let me quickly take you on. Go back to 2 Timothy chapter 4 for a moment. There are two more pictures that he gives us, and we don't have much time. So go back, if you will, and look again. Now, the first thing that Paul says, I look back at my life and I fought the good fight. My life was like a war and I fought it. But then Paul says, not only did I fight the good fight, but as I look back at my life, I realize I finished the race. Go back to verse 6. Paul says, I am ready, already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I've kept the faith. Now notice the statement. I have finished the race. Now at this point, you're going to have to go beneath the surface just a little bit to understand. The two key words in this passage where he says, I finished the race. The first key word is the word race. What does that mean? There are three Greek words that translate into the word race. You say, why is that important? Because most of the New Testament was written in Greek. And the three Greek words that are translated as the word race. One refers to a venue, one refers to an event, the other refers to a course. There's the Greek word stadia that refers to a venue. We get our word stadium from that. A stadia is a place where races were run. There's the Greek word trekio, which refers to event. It means to run a race, like going outside and you and I marking off 50 yards and seeing which one of us can run the fastest. That's not the word that's used here. The word that's used here is a different word altogether. It's a Greek word that appears not that often in the scripture, but it's the word dromos. And it means the course. It means the track. Now, Paul is saying, I have finished the course. I have finished the track. Paul has in mind his life lived for Christ, and it is in his mind like a course that he's been running, that Christ has had a purpose for it, and he's been following Christ all of his life, and now he says, I follow Christ to the very end. I have, now listen to this word, I have finished the race. I have completed the course. In other words, when I got to the end, I had stayed the course. All the way to the end, I stayed the course. Do you understand that? Paul is not saying I came in first. He's not saying that he ran fast. He's just saying that he finished the course. My wife, in recent years, has taken up running, marathons and half marathons. She does not like marathons, and so I'm glad I don't have to drive her anywhere else to do that. But she likes half marathons. And I don't know why. She runs as many of them as she can. My wife, however, has never come in first. She has never been the fastest. Now, she has been the fastest in her age group a couple of times. But I'm not going to tell you what age group she's in. Because I know you, you'll go tell her. But the point of her racing is that she finishes. It's sort of like when I was a student at the University of Georgia. There were times when I got off track, you know what I mean? Most people could have gotten through the study that I did in 3 or 4 years. It took me 6 or 7. But I finished. I finished. I got kicked out once, but I came back, and I finished. Now, that's what Paul is saying. There are people in the room who have gotten off course with God. There was a time when your life was on track, on course. And the very reason you're here this morning is to get back on track, get back on course. In fact, we'll probably have more people this morning than we've had in quite a while. Many people who will come this morning will come for this reason, because they recognize they've gotten off course with God and they want to get back on course. Amen? That's a good thing. Let me show you one last thing that Paul says. Paul says, as I look at my life, I fought the good fight, I finished the race. And then he said one last thing. He said, I kept the faith. Go back to verse 6. But I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight, I finished the race. Then he says, and I've kept the faith. Now, what does he mean when he says he's kept the faith? Some translations will say that he's kept faith and leaves out the definite article the. Other translations will say that I've been faithful. But read it correctly, it reads like this. I have kept the faith, definite article the left in. I've kept, what is the faith? In the book of Jude, we're told about the faith, which is once and for all delivered unto the saints. What is the faith? It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul says, this is the gospel. Jesus Christ died for your sins according to the scripture, was buried and raised from the dead on the third day according to the scriptures. Let me just give you a paraphrase of the good news of the faith. Here's the gospel. God loves you. Christ died for you. You are a sinner, and grace is sufficient for all of your sin. That's what Paul held on to. He kept the faith. He didn't allow anyone to, how do I say this? I'm struggling to get it right. He didn't let anything or anyone rob him of the faith. I've been a Christian now since I was 17 years old. That means that I've been a Christian for 45 or 46 years, depending on how old I am, and there's a debate. In the 45 years I've been a Christian, I have never changed my beliefs. When I first came to Christ, I came to Christ in a little bitty Baptist church that was smaller than our choir. In fact, half the size of our choir. And that little church taught me this, that God loved me and Christ died for me, that I am a sinner, but grace is sufficient for my sin. I said, Pastor, haven't you moved on beyond that? In all of your studies, haven't you evolved? Haven't you changed? Well, I like to think I've moved on. I like to think I've evolved, but I haven't changed. I still believe the same thing I believed at 17. God loves me. Christ died for me. I am a sinner. My grace is sufficient for all of my sin. And Paul said, I have kept the faith. I didn't let any intellectual argument, any theological debate, any scientific analysis, I didn't let anything or anyone rob me of the faith. Can you say the same? As you look back at your life, have you fully lived? Are you satisfied, fully satisfied that you really lived? You fought the fight. You finished the race. You've kept the faith. Now, I need to bring this to a close because we've been in 2 Timothy, and we need to finish it out. We've been in this thing since 1992, so we need to finish this out. Let me just show you how, is it okay? We've got enough time just to show you how it ends. Take your Bible and just look at the ending of this. In verse 14, Paul warns Timothy about a man named Alexander, a bad dude. He said, watch out for him. There are some bad dudes. In verse 17, Paul tells Timothy about how the Lord stood with him and took care of his needs. In verse 19, he sends greetings to friends of his, and he had many friends. There are over 120 people that Paul writes to in the New Testament. But then you come to verse 22. And these are the last words that Paul ever writes. The great apostle Paul never writes anything else. These words, the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit and grace be with you. After spending his life serving Christ, he said, sums it all up, grace be with you. Let me tell you what happens to Paul. Tradition tells us that sometime after Paul wrote this, maybe days, maybe weeks, maybe only hours, Paul was taken out of the Mamertine dungeon. He was taken to a place called the Healing Stream. That name is in jest, but that's what it was called. And there he was executed. Tradition tells us that Peter and Paul were executed both on the same day. Peter was crucified upside down, and Paul was beheaded. Dionysius, the bishop of Corinth, writes about how both men died on the same day. Here's what happened to Paul. He was taken out of the dungeon, taken to this place called the Healing Stream, stripped naked of his clothes, forced down on his knees. His neck was extended across a block, probably a wooden block, and a massive soldier with a two-sided sword stood before him, raised it up, and on cue and on command, the sword fell upon the neck of the Apostle Paul. If Paul was fortunate, the sword cut his neck all the way through. If not, the executioner would continue to hack and whack at his neck until it fell off, until his head fell off into the stream. And that was it. All that Paul had said and all that Paul had written and all that Paul had done came to this conclusion. It was over with. I don't know exactly what happens next, except to say this. The moment Paul's head was severed from his body, I believe, he found himself in the presence of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I don't know what the Lord Jesus said to Paul, but I wouldn't be surprised if it was something like this. Paul, you fought the good fight. You ran the whole race. And you kept the faith. Well done. Well done. Well done. Paul, now enter into the joy of your Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Father, it has been a privilege to teach this book over these many, many weeks. to learn these truths, to be encouraged by the writings of Paul, even as Timothy was. Father, we come to the end of this, we recognize that Paul sacrificed his life. Sometimes we're not willing to sacrifice even a little bit of time. Being a Christian is not a matter of joining a fraternity. It's not a club that we become part of. We came to Christ, we enlisted ourselves in the army of the Lord. Help us to realize that we are fighting a fight, and may we take a stand. There are people today who are in this room who need to stand for Christ. They haven't stood for Christ in many, many years. Some have never taken a stand for Christ. There are some who are here today because they haven't finished the course. They've gotten off track, and they come today to get back on track with Christ. That's a wonderful thing. Others who are here have, well, let go of the faith. They haven't been sure that this is the right thing to believe, but now they know. Now they know. Holy Spirit, would you work in this place? Would you take fumbling and bumbling words, weak efforts, and go beyond all of that? Lord Jesus, we want to lift you up today as our Savior and as our Lord. Your word says that if I lift you up, you'll draw men and women to you. So I believe that will happen. Lord Jesus, I lift you up now. I pray that you would draw people. They would come to the cross. If you've never received Christ as Lord, you can do so this morning with a simple prayer. Something like this. Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. I don't deny it. I don't doubt it. I am a sinner. But you died on a cross for my sin. I receive that gift. I ask you to come into my life and be Lord of my life. Save me. Be my Lord now and forevermore through all eternity. Would you pray that prayer? Would you begin this new year with that prayer? I tell you, he will listen and he will hear and he will save. All who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, the scripture says, and he will save you. Now, Holy Spirit, have your way in these moments as we lift up Christ in worship and praise. Draw all people to you, Lord Jesus. It's in your name, Lord Jesus, that we pray. Amen and amen.